Philemon, walk the walk. Let's come before the Lord. Father, we thank you for your grace. We know, Lord, that we can't do anything apart from your grace and mercy. Please give us the grace, Lord God, and the courage to be doers of your word. Please, Lord, we pray for the words of your scriptures will be, Lord, a soothing balm, a soothing, Lord, sweet like honey, Lord, but soothing to the soul. And at the same time, Lord, we pray that we'll be able to put it in action as your word is bitter to the stomach because we're accountable to do it. Lord, this book is so neat to see how Christians are to walk the walk. Lord, we ask you for your Holy Spirit to teach us, Lord, not any new doctrine, for we know already the things that we need to do, but Lord, how to put it in action and how to love one another and how to forgive one another and how to mend relationships that many times are broken because of pride, because of sin, because of unwilling to reconcile. Lord, we pray that you tear down those walls of pride and arrogance that we have and bring about forgiveness. If that's required in our lives, Lord God, if that's what we need to hear tonight, Lord, if we need to reconcile, if we need to bring our hearts, you know, in humility before you, Lord, please help us to do that through the study of this little letter. In Jesus' name, amen. How to walk the walk. There's no apostolic doctrine in the book of Philemon. There's no prophecy. There's no major doctrine. There's no blood moons. There's no major anticipation of something that's going to happen. Doesn't even talk about Jesus returning here. And so why do we need to study it? Some people will be going, oh, that's boring. We need to turn away from this. We need to talk about more sensational stuff. Well, why did God put it here? It's the question. This little letter, this little 25 verses. It's probably smaller than Jude, I think. The letter of Philemon, it's in the scriptures because God wanted us to know something about this letter that it pertains to our lives, a very, you know, very much part of the scriptures that will change the way we deal with one another. Like I said, there's no apostolic authority here. There's no doctrine. There's nothing. You're gonna not going to walk out here and say, man, I never knew that. You're simply going to know, I need to do this. Or why haven't I done this? Because it's called walk the walk. That's what I named it. The Bible has many different genres of scripture. There's letters, there's poems, there's songs, there's history in the Bible. Most of the New Testament are letters. Most of the New Testaments are letters. There's four Gospels, Book of Acts, Book of Revelation, prophecy. Everything else is a letter to churches or to a group of people, like the Book of Hebrews. Now, why would God put letters in the New Testament? Letters are just basically from friend to friend or relationships between churches and friends. But you realize that's what God wanted us to know. And this little letter is from Paul to a guy named Philemon. Just a letter. There's really no, I'm convinced the New Testament, nobody wrote the New Testament wanting to write the New Testament. You know what I'm saying? Nobody went out and said, I'm going to write a letter that God's going to use for eternity to bring about his truth. They were just writing letters to one another. As if I write an email to George and Gloria, and I'm just writing this email, and I'm writing them, you know, encouraging them, and it's as if the Lord would take that email and say, that's my word. That's what I want the truth to be. I inspire that. I'm going to take that. That's going to be my truth, and I'm going to encourage and confront and comfort all believers throughout all times. That's how it was. This is simply a letter that Paul wrote to a friend, and yet God is going to use it in all of our lives. For all eternity, it's his way of communicating to us, his truth. This is what the letter is. It's so simple, you go, why? People don't even study it. It's one chapter. People run through it, but in it, you find that the Holy Spirit will teach us things that I'm still trying to grasp how to do some of these things. It's going to encourage us. It's going to bring to remembrance some things that we were dealing with in our lives, but it's going to challenge our character. It's going to challenge our way of thinking. Paul is writing to a friend, and it's a letter. So it's a very personal letter. It's not to a church, so there's no doctrine. It's not to a group of people. It's from a friend to a friend about another friend. But it's a beautiful letter. We're going to study this in different levels. And tonight we're just going to take one of those levels, one approach, and it's going to be the personal approach. It's going to be the personal approach. The personal approach is one way of tackling a passage of scripture or a letter or a book. In this case, it's a very simple book. It's one chapter. If you were here for the workshop, this is one way we approach it. This is just a way of interpreting the scriptures where you're just going to look at the personal aspect. You're going to look at the people, and you're going to just, what it says and how they deal with each other is going to speak to you, I hope, a lot about our personal life and relationships with others. And let's study the background on this. The writer is Paul the Apostle. Let's read verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend, and co-worker, fellow worker. Verse 2, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house. So we know who it was written to. It was written to a man named Philemon. Apphia is there too, and Archippus are mentioned, as well as Timothy. So in taking the personal approach, we're going to deal with people's relationships, struggles, temptations. And you're going to realize that they're all like us, with the same issues and problems and difficulties in how we deal with one another. But there is a godly way of dealing with things. And this is what this letter will teach us. God can take ordinary people, like you, like me, different backgrounds. You notice we're all different in some way today. Everyone came with different backgrounds, different ideas, different heritage, different education levels. But we all came because we're all sinners. And we all need the grace of God. And we all need to have the same Lord and have the same Spirit and need the same love for one another. We come with that need. Same thing for these people. Now, Paul wrote this book from Rome. Turn to Acts 28. I'll tell you where it was written. In Acts 28, we're told something very interesting about Paul after his voyage to the island of Malta. His boat didn't make it. He made it. But he also got to Rome. He also came to Rome. And in Acts 28, after he arrives in Rome, look what it says in verse 30. It says, he stayed there 2 whole years in his own house, rented, and he welcomed all those who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with full boldness and without hindrance. That's the end of the book of Acts. Paul teaching, Paul explaining the kingdom of God. Church history tells us that Paul was in house arrest in Rome. He was in house arrest in Rome. He did not go to prison yet, as it were, his last few years of his life. He is then freed. And he goes back to Ephesus, and he writes his last few letters, Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. Before he's freed, while he's in house arrest, he writes 4 letters. He writes Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and he writes this little tiny letter, this personal letter called Philemon. So he is in Rome under house arrest. As you see there, go back to the first one, the previous one. He is in Rome. There it is. Leave that one for a minute. I want to share something real quick. He writes this in Rome, 2 years, and he writes those 4 letters. 3 to churches, 1 to a personal friend. Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon are all delivered by the same guy, Tychicus. Okay? Tychicus takes 3 letters. And he goes, all right? Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Look at Colossians chapter 4. He takes 3 letters. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 of Colossians. Colossians becomes an important letter to know the background because the characters in this letter are from the city of Colossae. Tychicus, a loved brother, a faithful servant, a fellow slave in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. Okay, so Paul sends Tychicus from Rome to Colossae to deliver three letters. Three letters and someone. Verse 8, I have sent them to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, so that he may encourage your hearts. He is with Onesimus, a faithful and loved brother who is one of you. They will tell you everything here. He delivers three letters and one slave, according to Colossae or Colossians. He delivers Colossians. He delivers Ephesus. You read from the book of Ephesus. And he delivers a letter to a man named Philemon, along with a slave, so-called slave, called Onesimus. He didn't deliver Philippians. That was for Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus delivered Philippians, and you read that in the letter to Philippians. It's not to confuse you, it's just to get you thinking who delivered what letter and figuring out. It's really fun, really cool stuff. If you can follow it, these are specific reasons why he sent these men. He wasn't just going, okay, who wants to go? And raise your hand. You know, there were specific reasons why he sent them to the certain places. So he got three letters. Go back to Philemon. Now, the time is around 61 AD. The persecution had not started yet. It started about 64, 65 AD. And this letter is written to a man named Philemon. Now, if you go to the next slide. The purpose of the letter, basically the setting of the letter, is very, very interesting. It's a man in Philemon and Paul. They have a relationship together, as you can see. But there is a slave that belongs to Philemon. His name is Onesimus. Onesimus is a slave, and he's done something bad. He's stolen something. He did something bad. He runs away, and he goes to Rome. Like most slaves during that time, they would find a very large metropolis, very large city to hide. You would hide. By God's sovereignty and intervention, somehow, we don't know how, he ends up in the home where Paul is arrested. That is, Paul is serving time in this home. Somehow Onesimus gets to this home. While he's in this home, Paul begins to share the gospel with him, begins to minister to him. And Onesimus comes to faith in Christ. Wonderful thing. And Onesimus tells Paul that he is a runaway slave. Paul, no doubt, would have said, who's your master? And he said, Philemon. Oh, I know Philemon. I know your master. What a coincidence. Now, during that time, Onesimus would have been serving Paul, most likely maybe doing his washings, getting him food, whatever was the need. And Paul has a dilemma. Hoarding a slave is against Roman law. It's actually illegal to do. It comes with a hefty penalty. He has to do something, but he's a believer. He's a Christian. So is Philemon. So he wants to send him back. He sends Onesimus back. He pleads with Onesimus to go back. He agrees to go back. But now he goes back to what? Slavery? A slave who escapes is under death penalty. Now, how is Paul going to keep from breaking the law, himself getting in trouble, and keeping Onesimus from dying and keeping his faith? He writes a letter to Philemon, and he sends both with Tychicus in hopes that Philemon would receive Onesimus as a brother and as a fellow Christian, not more than a slave. It's a beautiful letter. In fact, this letter, during the time of slavery, we're going to study that in a few weeks. Time of slavery, this letter was the most circulated Bible book in America and in Africa, in England, because William Wilberforce, John Wesley, all circulated in their fight against slavery, all circulated this letter. This letter broke the yoke of slavery in America and in England and many countries. The beautiful letter. You said, what, this 25 verses did something like that? It's God's word. It's the Holy Spirit who makes it real. And so this letter is a beautiful letter. And so it goes on that they ask for a difficult thing. Paul, an older man now. He's an elderly man. He's probably in his 60s. Now, don't get concerned if you're close to that age. He says, you call me elderly. The life expectancy wasn't too much from that point. It was right around, actually, if you got to 60, you were actually quite old, quite an elderly, because the life expectancy wasn't more than 45 years old. It was very, very low. For women, it was a little bit higher, but that was about that. So if you got to 45 and 50, but now it's much, much different, of course. But at the time, Paul is nearing his 60s. He's an elderly man, and he sees this problem here. Now, it's interesting how God can change a man is a very, very beautiful theme in this passage. It's a beautiful theme. Let's keep reading, though. In verse 3, it says, grace and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I make mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. This is all to Philemon. And for all the saints, I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you what you need to do, what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, am an elderly man, and now also I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my son, my child, literally, whom I fathered while in chains, my son in the faith, Onesimus. Once he was useless to you, now he is useful to both you and me. I'm sending him back as a part with my own heart, myself. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might see me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but out of your own free will. So perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief moment, so that you might win him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. This is especially so to me, but even so more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, a fellow worker, accept him as you would accept me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your very own self. Yes, brothers, I have joy. May I have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I'm writing to you knowing that you will do even more than what I say. But meanwhile, also preparing a guest room for me, as I hope that through your prayers, I will be restored back to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. So does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Beautiful letter. Let's talk about Paul for a moment, because Paul is a different man by this age. He is quite a different man. If you go to the next slide. He's quite a different man. How can God take a man that in Acts 8 and 9, he was breathing hatred toward the people of God? He was a persecutor. He, in fact, if you read the book of Acts, will tell you that when Stephen was stoned, he consented to his death. And when they went to stone Stephen, they actually laid the clothes of the cloaks of the persecutors, those who stoned Stephen, they laid the clothes at the feet of Paul the Apostle, otherwise known as Saul of Tarsus at that point. He consented to his death, and he approved it, and he might have given the thumbs up when it happened. Paul, or Saul at the time, was a persecutor of the Christian faith. He was a very, very proud, arrogant man, a blasphemer, he calls himself in the book of Timothy. But now he goes by a different name. No Saul of Tarsus anymore. He is Paul the Apostle. Now you wonder, why did he change his name? Many theories on why Paul would change his name. We don't know, but we know that his name means little now. Little. tiny, miniature. That's what it means. Now, it could be talking about his own height and his own challenge in his height. Church history tells us he was very short, very not attractive guy, bushy eyebrows, long hooked nose, and eye problems, and bald, and just a very, very difficult man to look at, according to church history. However, I don't think that was the reason why he was named Paul. I think he was referring to his comparison to Christ was very little. He was a humble man. He had become, in the sight of Christ, had become very small, very tiny. And this is why he is now called Paul. He is humility. But a change of heart that has happened to this man, it's amazing. Now, some people say, well, he's older, he has to change. But I've met people that are older that are very, probably more difficult to deal with when they were younger. Age doesn't make you softer. It can make you harder. It can make you stubborn. It can make you harsher. It can make you more cynical. But here's a man that over the years has become quite different. He is chained, and he is now a prisoner. Look what he calls himself. Verse 1, he's a prisoner. Now, no other letter would start that way except for this one, so it tells you it's a very personal letter. Doesn't see himself as an apostle or as a somebody with the authority of Christ. He sees himself as a prisoner, not of Rome, but of Christ Jesus. And this is the beauty of Paul now. He is in jail, not because he's done something wrong, but because of whom he knows. Very personal, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why did Paul change? Well, tell that to anyone who's been married over a few years. They've begun to take the character of their spouse, the person that you live with the most, the person that you're closer to. You take on that character. You take on that personality. Paul was very near and very dear to the Lord, and he began to take on the characteristics of Christ. Who you spend with the most time is who you're going to reflect. If you spend more time with yourself, you're going to reflect yourself. But if you spend a lot of time with the Lord, it's inevitable. It's inevitable that you would reflect the character of Jesus in your life. Now, I wrote some of these things down. Paul is a very thankful man. Look what it says in verse 4. I always thank my God for you. I always thank my God for you. As people get older, people always tell me, what can I do in the church? I'm out of use. I have the strength anymore. I can't go anywhere. And what I usually tell people that tell me that is, you have the greatest ministry now that any of us could ever do, like get around, prayer. You can pray, and in your solitary moments, in your confinement, you can pray better than anybody else in this room. You can pray. A great ministry. Now, you have to develop that ministry. You can't turn it on overnight. It takes time. It takes time to develop that ministry. But as you get older, Paul began to pray more. That's what happens when you get older. I used to listen to some of the old Chuck Smith tapes, and he would say that he had a very difficult time sleeping. So he would get up 2-3 in the morning because he couldn't go back to sleep. And as he got older, he realized, the Lord wants me to pray. That's why I'm up. And he began to pray and pray and pray, and very beautiful things to hear. People that reach a certain age to pray, and they begin to seek the Lord. In times past, you're so tired, kids at work and this, and you couldn't get up too early to pray. Now, you have time to pray. Paul prayed. Paul was a man full of joy. Paul was a man full of joy. He says in verse 7, I have great joy and encouragement. Look at verse 7. I have great joy and encouragement from you, from your love. He was a humble man. He was a joyful man. He was a prayerful man. He was confident and hopeful that the Lord was going to work in his life, even at his age. Even at his age. Now, some people get to that age and they're so cynical, they just go, yeah, right, nothing ever works out. But look at this man, Paul, in his 60s, with the same exuberance of a young man, hopeful, joyful, prayerful, committed. God's going to deliver me. Actually, if you read Philippians, he actually says that it's going to be for his deliverance. He believes that the Lord was going to free him. And he did. He was actually free. Now, Paul was not out of commission in ministry. He was praying. That's a big ministry. He was praying. What else was he doing? Well, look what it says in verse 10. He appeals for his child, who I fathered while in chains, Onesimus. What is he talking about here? How can an old man have a son? In the faith. That's right. In the faith. Saul of Tarsus, as far as we know from the New Testament, could have been married. We talked about that last week. But we know for sure he's not now. And he didn't have any children, as far as we know. But he had many, many spiritual children. Many, many spiritual children. And Onesimus is one of them. Even in jail, a man of God cannot be held back. He can pray, and he can witness. He can evangelize. Being chained to a Roman guard for 24 hours in a cycle of two or three Roman guards, those Roman soldiers might have gotten saved. In fact, we get that in the book of Philippians. He says, the whole Caesar's household has been saved. The soldiers have come to Christ because they were chained to Paul in an eight-hour circuit. Three of them. Every 8 hours, you get a new one. I imagine Paul just witnessing to them, quoting the Old Testament, bringing to memory some of the things that they knew as Roman soldiers and how to walk with Christ, who Christ was. Certainly Onesimus heard it, and he came coming from Philemon's home, listening to Paul now, he comes to faith. What a wonderful example of godliness. Even in difficult times, being in prison, it didn't stop him from doing two things. Praying, witnessing. Wherever we are, we can always do those things, isn't it? Unless you're in an island, deserted, you can only just pray. But if you're with anybody around you, you can always pray, and you can always witness. Is that cool? It's a very, very neat thing. Paul was not out of commission. Jail did not hold him back. Now let's go to the next guy, Philemon. His name means friendly, by the way. His name means friendly. Now, he was a wealthy owner, a business owner. He was had slaves, so he must have been very, very wealthy at the time. In Colossae, he's from the area of Colossae. Church history tells us that Philemon was in Ephesus, heard the gospel, went down to Colossae, and began to minister in Colossae as part of the church. Now, we know he's part of the church because in verse 1, it tells us he is a co-worker of Paul. He's a co-worker of Paul. Church history tells us that he might have been an elder or a pastor of one of the house churches in Colossae. Now, in verse 1, it tells us that, in verse 2, he greets the church that meets in his house. So there was a house church in Philemon's home. There was a house church that started. God willingly, we'll have some of those coming up this year. A church that meets in a house. And Philemon must have been a co-worker of Paul, must have been around Paul at the time of Ephesus and Colossae, and he is a very influential Christian man. Now, we know some things about Philemon. Look at verse 7. Verse 5. Because I hear of your love and faith toward the Lord and to all the saints, his participation in the faith, effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ, that he has great joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Philemon was a very godly man. Philemon was a man that refreshed the saints. And what that means is basically he was an encourager. He was somebody who, if you met him, in other words, you would be highly encouraged by him. He was a soothing balm to a discouraged heart. Does that work? A soothing balm to a discouraged heart. Now, it's interesting. The book of Proverbs 22:7 or 22:1 tells us that a name is better to be sought after. A good name is better to be sought after than anything else, to have a name. Now, the names in the Bible are very interesting. Many times the names tells you something about his character, not all the time. A good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. A good name. Now, in the book of Timothy, tells us that elders, leaders, are to have a good character and good reputation. Good name, that's what it means. A good reputation. What do people think when they hear your name? That's a question that you need to ask yourself. What do people say or think when they hear Roy, Dana, Ronnie? You know, do they think, oh, what a great blessing. Oh, where are they? I need somebody to pray for me. Or do they go, oh, man, where's the nearest exit? I need to go. Or, oh man, here comes a fight or an argument, or, oh, here comes some, you know, criticism. I'm wearing the wrong shoes or the wrong pants, and I'm going to hear it. A good name is to be sought after, better than great wealth. Philemon had a great name. He had a great character. He had a character that was godly. He refreshed the saints. He was a man that was generous. By the way, the woman that's mentioned right after his name, Apphia, our sister, most scholars believe that was his wife. He's mentioned as part of a tandem. Philemon and Apphia, our sister, part of a wife, husband and wife team in a home church. Beautiful thing. And he's encouraging other Christians. He's encouraging other believers. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. By the way, if you found Philemon, I didn't tell you how to find it quickly, but since you did, that's good. I usually go back of the book, Revelation, a couple of John's letters, Peter's letters, book of Hebrews, you got Philemon. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, look what it says in verse 6. You rejoice in this, speaking of the salvation that we have. Through now, for a short time, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, which is more valuable than gold, which perishes through though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is very interesting about facing trials. Facing trials, these are godly Christians and Peter that face trials. Godly men, godly women. Why do godly people face trials? To strengthen them? Why the more godlier you are, the more trials you're going to face? Wait a minute. If it ain't broke, why fix it, God? If I'm walking with the Lord, if I feel like, okay, I'm doing well, I'm in scriptures, I got the Lord walking with me, I'm walking with the Lord, I'm filled with the Spirit, I have joy. Trial, trial, trial. Why? Lord, I thought I was walking with you. Because we automatically think that, you know, walking with the Lord means immunity from trials, right? And it actually, there's more trials. But why? These godly men and women here were people following the Lord. Well, in the book of Romans chapter 5, you can read it on your own. In the book of Romans chapter 5, it tells us that, verse 3 and 5, that tribulation, perseverance, strengthens our character and our hope. Right? Strengthens our character and our hope. And we also have love. The love of God shed in our hearts, shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Right? That is the result of our faith. If we have faith, it's going to be tested. That's the point. If we have faith, it's going to be tested. How do you know you have faith? I will tell you when not to check it. When everything's going good. Yeah. When everything's going good, don't check your faith. Right, right. How do you know that you have, well, faith in continuing that belief, you know? Yeah. Don't look at it when everything's going good. When you got a race, everybody has faith, right? When gas is $1.99, everybody has faith. But when you're tested, when you have trials, then that's the real test. That's the litmus test. Gold is not tried in a toaster oven. If you know you want to, if you want to know if you have gold, don't put it in a toaster oven. It's not going to happen. Toasters are for toast; they're not for gold. If you want to know if your faith is as pure as gold, it's not going to be tested in a little toaster oven. It's going to be tested in a fire. It's going to be tested with the real deal. What they say is the nitty-gritty. You want to know what you have in your trials. It'll be tested. Now, Peter says, when you come out of those trials, praise the Lord for that, when you come out, you will have a faith that's more pure than gold. Because gold is tested in fire. Faith is tested. That's what he's referring to, faith. Your faith will be tested. What is the point of having faith if it's never tested? Think of the man who we're called the father of faith. Who's that? Abraham. How was he tested? Take your son, the son of your love, take him up to the mountain, Mount Moriah, and sacrifice him. Yes, Lord, I'm on my way. That was his test of faith. Now, God stopped him and he says, I know, Abraham, that you love me. Now, God knew already that he loved them, but he needed to show Abraham that he really did. Abraham was faithful. How do you know you're faithful? Good times? No. You're faithful when it's bad, when it's tough, when it's difficult. If you're faithful, then you have faith. All right, that's the point. Now, why do believers, strong believers, I'm not talking like fluky believers, but strong believers, go through so many trials? I know strong believers that they go one after the other. They get sick, they get this and the other, this hardship. And these are not things that they're doing themselves. That's another story. Peter talks about when you're persecuted because you're a Christian. All right, that's in the name, right? When you're persecuted because you're a Christian, when you suffer because you're a Christian. Now, it's one thing when you suffer because you're an idiot. That's a different story. You know, hey, you robbed that thing, you deal with it. You know, hey, you caused that problem, you deal with it. Now, you know, some people take it, you know, oh, I'm being persecuted. You did it to yourself. But we're talking about when you suffer as a Christian, when you're persecuted for righteous things, for serving the Lord, for preaching the gospel, for being a righteous person. That's what the Lord talks about, when you're persecuted as a Christian. Now, what name do we have? Remember, Paul was changed. His name was Saul. Philemon had a good name, friendly. He's a soothing balm, soothing lotion to many Christians. What's our name? Well, our name is attached to a person, right? You're a Christian. That says it all. That says it all. To me, that says it all. That means that your name is attached to Christ. Your character reflects Christ. Your character should reflect Christ. How about that? Your character needs to reflect Christ. And the world sees it, and the world knows it, and the world will scrutinize to see if it's real or not. Now, God will test it, and it'll show you if we're in the faith. Now, what is this trial with Philemon? Well, Philemon is going to go through a little bit of a trial, and we'll get to that next week. But we'll catch up as much as we can today. Now, the character of Philemon is going to be tested. Why? Because Paul is sending him back, and he is a slave master. Okay? I don't think of slave masters as, you know, some kind of thing in the South in the 1700s here in America. He was a Christian. He was a slavery was legal. It wasn't such an illegal thing. But as Christian owners, Christian masters, they were to be kind and generous to the slaves. It was sort of the Roman world, the Roman Empire, had slavery as a common practice. It wasn't a Christian institution. It was a Roman institution which Christians were in it. So here's the question. How do you deal with it? If the law says that you have to turn in your fugitive, so if you find a fugitive, you had to turn him in. In fact, many, many, many slaves had the word F or the letter F branded on their skin, somewhere on their bodies, visible. It was fugitivus. Fugitivus in Latin is fugitive. We get the word fugitive. He is an escapee. If you found a slave with an F, you were automatically bound by law to send them back. What would you send him back to? So according to the law, if you go to the next slide, according to the law in the Roman world, slavery in Rome, we know a lot about slavery in Rome, they were put to death, a death penalty, if they choose to do so, the master choose to do so. Sometimes they would whip them, sometimes there would be some kind of punishment. In fact, in Colossae, they had a history of fugitives. And many of them were put to death, according to history. So here's a man receiving a slave back. What is he supposed to do? Paul is encouraging Onesimus to go back. What is he going back to? That's the question. Isn't it a hard thing to do? He's a new believer. How are you sending a new believer back to what? Something? Somewhere? And so it's a hard thing to do. It's a difficult thing to do. But here's the issue with, if you go to the next slide, the issue with the trial. I believe Philemon was going to test, to be tested. The test of his faith was this. We all called to bear fruit. Amen? Every one of us is called to bear fruit. How do you know we're bearing fruit? Well, one easy test is to see how your character is reflecting Christ. If my character is reflecting Christ, then I'm bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Just read the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. When you read the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ built up in us, the divine character of Christ being built up in you. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, patience, and self-control being built up in you. That's Christ. Christ being built up in you. You bearing fruit? Does it look like Christ? Am I looking like Christ? Well, how do you know? Trials. What's the trial here? Well, the trial is going to be that Philemon needs to receive this brother back. But it's not so easy because Philemon needs to receive him as a man who, what did Onesimus do? Well, Onesimus was a slave. His name means useful, by the way. Useful. He wasn't very useful at the moment. But now in Christ, he's useful. That's what Paul says. In Christ, he's useful again. He's useful to me. He's going to be useful to you, Philemon. You need to use him. He's a useful brother now. He's not useless. He's useful. But he stabbed him in the back. Right? Onesimus stole something. Look, go back to Philemon really quick. We're just about done. Look at verse 18. If he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. It wasn't that Paul just said, hey, you know what? Forget it. I know he did that to you. You know, I'll pay it back. You receive him. I'll pay it back. Now, he stabbed him in the back. He stole something, ran away. Philemon, you're going to have to take him back. Now, why doesn't he receive him back? He's a Christian. Well, why don't you receive someone that's wronged you back? Why don't you forgive them? Why is it so hard to forgive? Well, if I love those who love me, it's easy. I can't even measure my love by that. But if I love and forgive the one that has wronged me, then that is the character of Christ, right? To return good for evil is Christ-like. To return good for evil is Christ-like. To return evil for good is Satan-like, right? But to return good for good, hey, everybody does. Take a non-believer, bring him in here. Hey, do it to you, do good to me. Hey, we're all good. But how about returning good for evil? And so here's the test of Philemon. Are you going to receive the brother or the sister, whatever case it belongs to you, or the son, or the daughter, or whatever, who's backstabbed you, stole from you, took something from you, didn't care about your relationship with them, just left you out to dry. Would you receive them back? Now, Philemon has a name. He has a character. He has a standard. He's friendly. He is a refresher of the brethren. He is an encourager. But what names do we have again? We have the character of Christ. That's whom we have to measure ourselves with. Would we receive him back? Now, here's the fruit that he has to show. Bear the fruit. What happens to the fruit? What happens to the vine? Go to John 15. It'll be the last verse that we read today. John 15 tells you probably the most about fruit and about vines and about abiding in Christ. John 15, beautiful verse. Beautiful verse. When you read it and you realize what he's saying, sometimes it's not so comfortable. John chapter 15. I am the vine. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine keeper, the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes and prunes away. Every branch that produces fruit, so it'll produce more fruit. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you, just as the branch is unusable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He, the one who remains in me and I in him, produces much fruit, because without me, you could do nothing. Without me, you could do nothing. Now, it goes on to explain that if you want to produce more fruit, which God always wants more fruit, what does he do to the branches? Prunes them. But they're producing fruit. Why would he? It's the same thing. It's the same thing as a Christian. Wait a minute. They're walking with the Lord. Why the trials? Pruning. Why? Why is he cutting off the fruit so he can produce more fruit? Philemon, you're going to be tested. You've been good. You've been refreshing the brethren. You've been doing so well. You're walking with the Lord. You are the epitome of good character in the church. Pruning, trial. Receive him back. Put it to the test. Put your faith to the test today, Philemon. Forgive them. Welcome them back as if they did nothing to you. That's the challenge. Did he do what's right? Did he do what was right? Did he receive them? Now, if you go back to Philemon, it says that Paul asked them to do something, and he was confident that he will do even more than what he said. There's a hint there by Paul saying that not only receive them, but can you do more than just receive them? There's a hint that Paul wanted Philemon to free him, to give Onesimus his freedom. Now that is an extra step. An extra step that maybe people aren't willing to go. Set them free. Are we willing to let or to set people free? And this is called the stretching of our faith, the producing fruit. How are we going to let people free? You know, this week, you know, like anything that goes on in our lives this week, I've been challenged by this verse, by this chapter. Why? Because, well, maybe just me. There's people that have done me wrong. Very painful things in the past and hurtful things. And you would love to just keep at a distance from them. I don't want to see them. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to deal with them. Why? They hurt me. But you have to deal with them at some point or the other. And many times, the easiest thing to do is to hold back any forgiveness, to hold back anything that you don't want to even extend the hand of friendship because it hurts. And the Bible tells us that just as Christ has forgiven us, we're to forgive them. Philemon, here's your forgiveness. Here's a chance to produce more fruit, Philemon. Receive this brother back. But he's done me so wrong. Yes, I know. Next week, we're going to study the Christology of this chapter. Did you know that Jesus Christ is mentioned in this passage so many times? Verse 1, verse 3, verse 5, verse 8, verse 9, verse 20, 23, 25. Jesus is all over this little, tiny little book. Why? Because it is the character of Christ that is employed here. Were we runaway slaves? Who are we slaves to? Sin. The world, sin. Yeah. But we should have been slave to Christ, right? He created us. He's our creator. But we ran away. He paid us. He won us back. And he sent us back. But we didn't have to pay the price. He did. Right? That's what Paul says. I'll repay it. Whatever he did, Father, I will repay, Jesus said. Whatever it is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. It's the character of Christ. Did they do the right thing? We'll find out. Now, this little letter is here for one reason. I believe that something beautiful happened between Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. Otherwise, this letter would not have been here. I believe something really, really wonderful happened. And there's some scriptures that tells us something about, in church history, tells us something about Onesimus. We'll read it. We'll read that next week. But the challenge for us today is, are we going to grow? Are we going to produce more fruit? Are we going to receive back those who have hurt us in the character of Christ? Because we bear that name. We don't bear Bill's name or Jeff's name or Ray's name or Dana's name anymore. We have a new name. We have a new nature. We have a name after Christ. And does our character reflect our name? And willing to receive and love people back. This little book challenges the love. Because if we don't have it, then we are not reflecting his name. We're not reflecting the Lord. So the challenge is, if you're being tried today, that's pruning. You want to produce more fruit? Obey the Lord. Obey Christ. He will fulfill it in you by his grace. Remember, without him, we can do nothing. So in order for us to forgive, in order for us to restore, in order for us to reconcile whatever relationship is broken, torn over the years, has to be by the unmerited favor of God. Can be your own. Has to be God giving you that help to respond. May God give us more grace to respond so that we can reconcile that which the years or whatever sin has destroyed. But just this relationship. Remember, there's no prophecy, no apostolic authority, no doctrine here. Walk the walk. Let's pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this letter and ask you to give us the grace to fulfill it. Whatever that's in our hearts today, whatever you put on today, Lord God, because of the circumstances we face, the trials we face, Lord, we need your grace. We appeal to your grace, Lord God, not our strength, not our courage, not our wisdom, but your grace. Give us the grace to respond in love and forgiveness for one another. Please, Lord, help us to receive back those who have hurt us. If there's an opportunity to reconcile, Lord, in your name, we pray that we reflect your character. In Jesus' name, amen.